At the end of the, I guess, the story in Luke chapter 3, we see Jesus interacting with John the Baptist, Jesus being baptized, and then we see Jesus being tempted by the devil in the beginning of Luke chapter 4. So it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. So what, whenever it says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, what other men or what other characters in the Bible do you remember of being full of the Holy Spirit or saying that they were full of the Holy Spirit? Stephen in Acts 7. Okay, and earlier, we studied that earlier.
Philip, when he and Stephen both were selected to help the Greek.
And then later on in that chapter, it says that Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven. We've got Peter in Acts chapter 4. We've got Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. Paul in Acts chapter 13. And in Ephesians 5, it says that we're supposed to be full of the Spirit. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be full of the Spirit. So I don't know exactly if that means that Jesus being full of the power and being able to perform miracles. At this time, he had not started to perform miracles. We see his first miracle in John chapter 2, and that hasn't happened yet. But because of all of those other phrases that were said about those other men, I tend to lean on the fact that he was fully aware of God's will for him at that time. He had the understanding of God. He was God. And he was man. So I think it's interesting that he says that he's full of the Holy Spirit, but I think that just tells us that he was fully aware of God's will for him and what he wanted. And it says for 40 days being tempted by the devil. If you look at other translations, sometimes it says to be tempted by the devil. So I don't know if that means that he's being tempted that whole time during that 40 days. Or if after 40 days, it seems like in this text, it seems like he was that the devil began his temptation or began tempting Jesus at the end of those 40 days when Jesus was weak. And Jesus had to be tempted, had to be presented with the decision to not obey God. And I think Luke chapter 4 and even the first chapters of Luke that we've looked at in previous classes is about obedience, about Jesus' obedience to God and fulfilling God's will. And without that temptation, without that being presented to Jesus, what does that mean for our example and our Savior? If he's not tempted, if he's not faced with the same situations and the same things that we're faced with, it's a little bit more difficult to relate to that. But yet we see that he was tempted. He was tempted and he resisted that temptation. We'll study about that a little bit more. And so his first temptation was, he's hungry at the end of 40 days, and the devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Whenever I was a kid, I always thought, what's wrong with that? Why? I mean, he's hungry, and he's God. He can do anything that he wants to do. And so he quotes Scripture. What Scripture does he quote? Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 3, it's talking about the manna and talking about how God gave the Israelites manna and was taking care of them. I'm not aware of anything that would have been wrong with turning stones into bread, other than it was the devil that wanted him to do it. And like we talked about earlier, if Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he was in full understanding of God's will and what he wanted, obviously there was something that was wrong with that, turning those stones into bread. Whether it was God's will for him to fast for 40 days and endure that, or if it was just the fact that he did not want to submit to Satan's request. And I think that might have more to do with it. But again, being obedient to God and not being obedient to the devil. And it seems like this first temptation is a little bit kind of tame. Maybe that's what he started out with. And maybe that's something that we see in our lives, that, you know, when we're tempted to do something, it maybe isn't something major at the beginning. Maybe it's something small, just like the devil uses here to try to tempt Jesus. But anyway, we see Jesus resisting that temptation with Scripture. And the Scripture that he uses seems to be more of a biblical principle and not just here's what the text says to rebut whatever you're asking me to do. It was a biblical principle that he needed to rely on God, not just like the Israelites needed to rely on God when God was providing them manna. So the next temptation, oh yeah, I have a PowerPoint. I haven't been paying attention. It's really not for y'all, it's for me, to organize my own thoughts. So the next temptation was that Satan, it says in verse 5, and he led him up and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Whenever I was younger, I thought, why was that a temptation for Jesus? Why? And whenever I was younger, I thought in terms of riches and money and all of the resources and things that the kingdoms of the earth could provide. So I always thought, why would that be a temptation for Jesus? He doesn't need riches and money and things like that, other than maybe his Jesus the man, just needing resources to live and to survive. But I always thought that was odd. So why do you think that would have been a temptation for Jesus? To be presented with the kingdoms of the earth. By the way,
quite often there's a taunt that goes along with a temptation, and a promise fulfillment of a need or an expectation. We got that in the previous one. Jesus was really, really hungry, and the taunt was, "If you are the Son of God," and the fulfillment was, turn this into bread, and you won't be hungry anymore. He got the same taunt when he was hanging on the cross, when the rulers were saying, "If you're God's anointed one, if you're His chosen one, the Messiah, save yourself from the cross." There's a fulfillment of something that's desired, and a taunt. Just, I dare you.
Yeah, we see that same kind of scenario playing out a little bit later in the chapter, whenever he's talking to the men after he reads the scripture, and they want him to perform a sign. Why did Jesus come to earth? It's actually the last verse. One of the things is the last verse in this chapter. But why did Jesus come to earth? To seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to be our sacrifice, our perfect sacrifice, and fulfill God's will. So all of those things are being questioned by the devil right now through these temptations. And so what I came to the conclusion that he wasn't presenting Jesus riches and resources of the kingdom of the earth. I wonder if he's presenting him with the souls that are in that kingdom. That if you worship me, I'll give you these souls. I'll let you have them. That to me, of course, I don't know the mind of Jesus in that state, but that to me would have been something Jesus would have been tempted about. That he wanted those souls. That's why he came, is to seek and save the lost. And so if the devil was willing to give it to him, all they had to do was worship Satan. But then that would have negated the fact that he was our Savior and that he would one day die a perfect, sinless life. And
there's temptations all around us. And some of them doesn't have any effect on us. I mean, you know, one person, you know, we use the word tempted as if, well, okay, if I'm an alcoholic, then I am tempted with alcohol. But we're all tempted with alcohol. And some of us, it doesn't, you know, I have nothing to do with it. But the next person, it might. And I believe Jesus, you know, he's being tempted. But he's been to heaven. He's going to go back to heaven. I don't think any of these things faze him. I don't think he thinks a second thing about it. Like, nope, I don't need that. I'm not going to do that. I've got this mission, and I'm going back to heaven. I don't think it's a problem. Yeah, he set an example for us that these things shouldn't be a problem. Shouldn't be a problem.
Yeah. I think you're right. But from a
tactic, I guess, that the devil is using, he's going to present him with something that he thinks he can get him with. You know, he may not be tempted. It may not even enter in his mind. But he presented him with something. I believe that he presented him something that he thought he could get him with. Like he does stuff. Keith.
Strikes me about this is that Jesus has come from heaven in all of its glory, all of its beauty, all of its riches. He's now a man. He has none of that. He's been totally depraved of that. And so the devil may be thinking, hey, he may long for that. And so that is a temptation because the devil doesn't understand anymore. He's been kicked out. And it runs kind of like that thought line to me. I believe Jesus had to be tempted, but it doesn't mean he has to succumb. It means he understands the temptation of what the devil's saying.
Yeah. I think the bottom line
that we can take away is that the devil is going to use whatever he thinks he can get us with, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, but we need to be aware of that, you know, in our lives. We need to be aware of what it is that we're tempted by, and you know, be sure that we stay away from it. So whatever the devil meant by saying that he would give him all the kingdoms of the earth, Jesus resisted it. He knew that that was not God's will, nor would that have allowed him to be our perfect example. So he resisted it, and he resisted it with a biblical principle, with scripture. He referenced Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm sorry? Yes, 13. Whenever he says, you shall worship the Lord your God and only shall you serve. He's referencing Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. But there are several verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that could have gone along with that principle of submitting to God and obeying and worshiping God. Also, the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. He used scripture to withstand the devil. So the next one, next temptation was to test God. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So what is he referencing whenever he says that he quotes that passage? He's referencing Deuteronomy chapter 6 again in verse 16 where we just were. And it says, as you tested him at Massah, if I said that right, and that is a reference to the waters of Meribah where the Israelites were complaining and telling Moses that they were thirsty. And so God tells Moses to strike the rock for the people so that they could have water. And that is in Exodus chapter 17. And then verse 7, one of the last things, it says, he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And so they were just doubting. They were just doubting whether God was with them or not, even though they had no reason to doubt. And so Jesus is referencing that event in the Old Testament and uses it to resist the devil. So Jesus knew that God would take care of him. He knew that he would take care of him. But again, it was more about resisting the request and not submitting to the devil and not testing God's love and care. So we see again that Jesus uses scripture to resist the devil. He uses Deuteronomy a lot in this situation. He uses the Old Testament. Why did he use the Old Testament? Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet.
They all reviewed in the synagogue every week.
Yeah.
So he used what scriptures he had, and he used the biblical principles that he knew of, and resisted the devil. And then it says he departed until another time. So that means to me that he wasn't done. He wasn't done tempting Jesus. I don't know if he was tempted in other times, and it's just not recorded for us. But obviously, that's something that we can take away just because we're tempted and just because we resist temptation one time doesn't mean that there won't be others. And we have to constantly be on guard so that we're not found in a state where we can give in, or where when we'll give in. John?
Sometimes when I read this and we study these temptations that are tested on Christ, if you will, I think it's prudent to think about what Jesus is and his superiority to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant, you know, what he brought in terms of salvation, opportunity, and as the Hebrew writer said toward the end of chapter 5, that we have this sympathetic high priest, one who understands what it is to be tempted. In the end of Hebrews chapter 4 and the end of Hebrews chapter 5, the writer there points out that he learned discipline. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And when we look at this, when we look at turning stones into bread because he's hungry, we often stop and think about this. Well, the big temptation is because his body is weak and he's hungry. And the big temptation here, I believe, is not that he's hungry, but it's that he has the power to not be hungry. And, you know, when we look at God, when we look at the divine nature, for me anyway, it's easy to look at God. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There's nothing withheld from him. But all that power has limitations. God does not tempt you to sin. God does not tolerate sin. And he put boundaries on Jesus here as God in the flesh. You're not going to use your power in this way. And so the temptation there is the appeal to, I could take care of my body. I could use my power to do that. I could use my power to have this kingdom. I could make that choice. I could, because I know God would take care of me, toss myself down to the rocks and he would prevent me from hitting. How prideful is that? And therein is the trap. We have power now. If we're hungry and we see someone who has bread, we can go take it if they're not looking. And yes, there's a sin of stealing, but there's also, I believe, the sin of exercising our power in an ungodly fashion. And that's a big chunk, I believe, of what Satan is tempting Jesus with. Use the power you have in a way that's outside of the boundaries that the Father has given you.
What's the passage where Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God? Ephesians 2. I'm sorry? Philippians 2. And I think that speaks to your point that Jesus was not prideful, that he had to submit to the point where he was willing to submit. He was willing to submit to the Father and to you know, follow God's will and not his own.
One of them was that Jesus came to earth to save us, but he also was going to be our example. And his example showed us that you can resist sin. And he answered Satan's, every one of Satan's temptations, but it is written, and as you referred back to Deuteronomy. But then the second thing I thought about was all of these things would apply to 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life.
And those
you could take the temptations in Luke chapter 4 and apply those to those three specific things. And like Ed was talking about, we're all tempted in different ways, but we're tempted. Maybe I should say we're all tempted by different things, but we're all tempted in the same ways. Okay, so thank you for those comments. We'll move on to Luke 4 and verse 18. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. So let me back up. In Luke chapter 13 and verses 13 and 14. So after this temptation, we have verses 13 and 14, and those are kind of like fast-forward verses. So if you look at the timeline of Jesus' life in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a lot of stuff that happens in those two verses. We have the miracle at Cana, John chapter 2. Nicodemus' discussion with Nicodemus during that time. But a lot of things happen. And it's interesting if you also look at the timeline of Jesus' life, there's only a handful of things that are mentioned in every single gospel. And I think that's interesting to see four parallel stories that don't mention every single thing in every other book. I find comfort in the wisdom that God displayed in doing it that way. Because you see maybe the perspectives of each individual writer and what they thought was important and maybe what they took from all of those events. So in verse 13 and 14, we see Jesus beginning his ministry. He started to perform miracles. And so in starting in verse 15, he begins teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And he reads from Isaiah 61. He finds Isaiah 61. To me, I want to read 61, 1 through 2 from Isaiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And then, perhaps the greatest mic drop of all time, he says, "That's me." I could just imagine how silent it was when he said that. Of course, that's just speculation on my part. But so, you know, they marvel. They look at him. They marvel. And they wonder how can this be? He said, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" What they're going to say to him. And he knows that they want a sign from him, because they had heard of the things he had done at Capernaum. They had heard of the miracles that he had performed. Does he perform a miracle? Does he do anything for him? He tells them, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you, in truth, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." And he goes on and tells the story about the leper and Elisha, and they didn't like that. They didn't like that at all. And what he was getting at was there are people who a sign is going to increase their faith. And then there are people who just want to see something special and aren't going to do anything about it. And so in this situation, he doesn't perform a sign for them because he knows their motives are wrong and it wouldn't do any good. I think similarly to how he could have performed that miracle and turned those stones into bread. But what would that have done? The devil knew who he was. He understood what was going on. Miracles are to prove that God is who he is, and the devil already knew that. So it didn't matter. And in this case, he knew that those motives were wrong. And then continuing on, he goes to, so he passed through their midst and went his way. They were going to go, they wanted to try to get him and throw him off of a cliff. And he just passed through their midst. I don't know what that means, but how do you lose the guy who you want to throw off a cliff? I mean, he just slips away. I don't know how, but I think that's interesting. How do you lose the guy? But then he goes, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And then it talks about there's a man who's possessed by an unclean demon, and Jesus rebukes him and says, be quiet and come out of him. And in verse 36, and amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. And then we also see that he goes to Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and he rebuked the fever, and the fever left her. And so I think it's interesting. He's asked to perform a sign earlier, and he wouldn't do it. But then he goes somewhere else, and he immediately does it. And you see how they reacted. We don't know let's see. So the people in the synagogue reacted with rage because he wouldn't perform a miracle, and the other people reacted with amazement whenever he did. But they accepted it. As proof that he was the Son of God, and that he was preaching and teaching with authority. So obviously Jesus knew how those people would receive those miracles, and performed them how in the purpose that they were meant to be performed. So in verse 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Jesus knew his purpose. His purpose was to come and reveal God's will to those Isaiah 61, to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So Jesus knew that was his purpose, and that's what he came to do. So we've got about 5 minutes. Let's go to my last slide. So what are our takeaways from Luke chapter 4? I think one takeaway is that Satan knows how to tempt us, and he's really good at it. And we have the perfect example in Jesus that we can use the scriptures and we can use biblical principles to resist it. And we should seek God's will and do it. God knew what God's will was. He was obedient to God, the Father. He submitted his own will to God's will. He wasn't prideful. He didn't do things to be liked. He did things that would move forward God's plan and God's will. And that's what we should do as well. So we got about 4 minutes. Any comments, JD?
In each of the temptations, I believe there was an element of legitimate thing that Jesus wanted. He was hungry. He wanted food. Nothing wrong with that. He wanted to be a king, because that was his mission, and he was. And he wanted God's care. In fact, it's not in Luke's account, but after Satan left him, the angels did come and tend to him. Mm-hmm. And so all those things were legitimate, but Satan wanted him to fulfill those desires in unlawful ways.
Out of the order that he was supposed to come in. Yeah.
I also find it very impressive. You pointed it out that Jesus replied with biblical principles, and none of them, it seems, it wasn't like he picked the passage that most directly addressed the thing that Satan said. He quoted something that was a fundamental underlying thing that Satan couldn't weasel around and say, yeah, but this other explanation makes it okay, it's a loophole or something. It's like, you're just completely off base. It's not nitpicks.
Yeah.
And that maybe should tell us something about how we approach temptation. Do I have to think, does God specifically forbid this thing? Well, is it generally, is there more fundamental underlying problem with it? And that's what Jesus attacked.
Yeah, thank you. Kyle.
Second temptation where the devil is offering Jesus all this stuff, and the question is it even really his to give? I mean, he is deceptive. He's not going to show you what he's doing, and he's going to offer you things that look appealing or good or something you think he might be able to offer you, but really behind that door is something evil and bad. And I mean, probably a more in-depth study, and maybe it doesn't actually matter, but I don't know that those were actually his things to give in the first place.
Yeah, and you know, I think
if we went into more in depth in the temptations, I think we would see that maybe there were some truths in there that the devil presented. It wasn't his to give. Really, it wasn't his to give, but he had it. You know, he had the obedience, and that's another reason why I think that it was he were talking about souls and not physical things, because in that case, the devil did have it. It wasn't true that he could give it to whoever he wanted, because it was up to those people to submit to God and not just be like, you know, pieces in a game. Brother Witt.
The message that Jesus was giving the Jews there in the synagogue was one that it would take them a long time to figure it out. It was long past the resurrection that it started to sink in. But he was telling them, look, there were Israelite widows all over the place. But Elijah went to a Gentile widow. There were Israelite lepers all over the place, but Elisha went to and healed a Gentile leper. You know, they had this idea that because they were Jews, because they were descendants of Abraham, God owed them something. Their salvation, their righteousness came from that. And Jesus was telling them, now, not so. That day is over with. That day is coming to an end. And it's not going to be the blood in your veins that's going to save you, but the blood coming out of mine. This upset them. This was a slight that upset them so much they went from praising him to wanting to kill him. And we see him with this last temptation: throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, and you'll be saved, because they're going to hold you up so you don't dash your toe against a stone. We have right here, they're wanting to kill him, And all at once, somehow, they don't see him. You see it again in John chapter 8, last verse. They were going to stone him in that case. Same thing happens. They can't see him. They can't find him. He has been kept from dashing his toe against a stone. When the right purpose is gone for the right reason, then it's not a temptation to sin. It's doing the right thing.
Kids are coming in. Thank you for your comments. Appreciate it.